This is the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Victor Matthews. This course is entitled The Christian Life and consists of 20 one-half-hour lessons in which Dr. Matthews gives us some practical foundations for living the successful Christian life. All the lessons are available at our website, along with a downloadable manual entitled The Necessary Steps to a Successful Christian Life. Just go to drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now let's begin our study with lesson number one.
This is lesson number one in the course entitled The Christian Life. Now, what I would like to do through these 20 lessons is to work with you down through the manual. I take for granted now that you have read through the syllabus carefully. You're outlining growth and grace. You're gathering material for writing of the paper on the book of Romans. And that you have read a few pages into the manual that's before us. The manual entitled The Necessary Steps to a Successful Christian Life. So if you take the manual, get your Bible, have some material to write upon so that you can jot down some of the thoughts as I go through here. Then in each of these lessons, we'll just work carefully through the manual. Probably we'll spend for each lesson about 3 or 4 pages in the manual. Let me point out, first of all, the material on the title page of this manual. The purpose of the study is to learn what provision God has made for the believer's daily life and how to utilize that provision for the glory of God. Well, that's the purpose of it all. The Christian life has really been designed by God so that we might be a spiritual show and tell of His glory. By way of a recommendation, I would ask you to spend at least a half hour a day, probably more, studying the scripture and the lesson. Pray for illumination about character defects, sins of omission and commission, giving ground to Satan. Be honest. Accept the truth and obey the Lord. Apply the material to specific practical details of the daily life and the practice of faith and love. Well, you've already read through a section like that in the syllabus. It's important that we do make the application of the truth in our life if we're going to receive the benefit of the grace of God. Now, the observation on the title page, the Apostle Paul was not ashamed of Christianity because it worked, as he said in Romans 1:16. There's nothing more practical, more beneficial, more enjoyable than the application of Christianity in the believer's daily life. It is an experience of becoming more and more profoundly involved with God. This involvement, characterized by faith and love, increasingly transforms every facet of the believer's character and life. God has made every provision so that we may be successful in living the Christian life. It's not His will that we fail. I think that we could go on and make an added comment on that and say that if we're going to fail, we're going to have to get out of the will of God. Now, the problem with this matter of succeeding and failing, as we all understand from the scripture, is that if we're going to make a success of the Christian life, we must know how to live the Christian life. Now, it's not enough just to want to. It's not enough just to try. And try very hard to live the Christian life. We have to know how to do it. God is a God of truth. His word is truth. And the Christian life is all based on who God is. God is a God absolute in truth and love and holiness. And if I don't understand how to live the Christian life, I'm going to be limited and hampered tremendously. Well, on page 2 of the manual, I have the study outline. The introduction that I'd like to take up now in this first lesson would be a description of the successful Christian life. And then, of course, as you can see in succeeding lessons, I want to talk about some preliminary considerations. For example, the hindrances to a successful Christian life. And then the essence and characteristics of biblical Christianity. And then, of course, faith and love as a practical solution to a successful Christian life. And then we have the doctrinal foundation. And then, of course, the historical foundation. And then, last of all, the biblical means of grace for a successful Christian life. Well, that's what I have in mind now in working along in these various lessons with you. And I urge now that you get involved with me in the study of this material and pray that God might use it for his glory and his honor. First of all, I'd like you now to turn with me to page number 3. And for a help to understand the Christian life, take a look at diagram number 1. Now, this diagram, you can see the first descending line is entitled The Revelation of God. It's important that we understand that God has revealed himself to us. And this revelation is the basis of all of our thinking and of all of our daily life. Now, this revelation, as we know in the Bible, is primarily a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's why he's called in the Bible the Word of God. Now, too often when we think of God's revelation, we think only of the Bible. Now, that's true. But it's more than that. It's the content of the Word. It's what the Bible says to us about the person of the Lord Jesus. And we know, first of all, now that the revelation of God is a person and that he has brought us as believers into a personal relationship with himself. So God's revelation has to do with Jesus Christ. The second thought about the revelation of God is that it has to do with his work, and that is, of course, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and how the Lord Jesus sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now, the work of the Lord Jesus is also a part of God's revelation. No wonder Paul could say in Romans 5:8 that God commended or revealed or manifested or proved, the word could be translated, God manifested his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So how I know about the love of God is through the death of Jesus Christ, through his work. So here his work is a part of the revelation of God. And then, of course, thirdly, the inspired and infallible Word of God, this Holy Scripture, the Word of God given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, these three facets of the revelation of God form the foundation of the Christian life, and God has revealed himself to each of us now. He has made us the object of this revelation. That's kind of important that we understand. When we're talking about the Christian life, we're not talking about something that's a mystical experience in its foundation. Now, this word mystical has been used in the history of Christian thought in a great variety of ways. I'm referring to it now as something that grows out of the heart instead of growing out of the Word of God by way of foundation. Certainly the Christian life is mystical if you mean by that experiential, but it's an experience based upon, guarded by, bounded with, and always interpreted by the Word of God, the Bible. Well, that's where we begin. The ascending line, as you see in the diagram, has to do with our response to God. So my response to God must be on the basis of who he is. And that is, of course, that he is absolute in truth, love, and holiness. And what he has done at the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost. And what he has said to me in the Bible. So my response to God on the basis of the revelation is always a response then of faith, as we understand it in the Bible, and love, and hope. Now here with these three, we have the three New Testament virtues, faith, love, and hope. Now that's our response. Faith means, of course, that we take God at his word, and in harmony with who he is, what he's done, what he has said to us, that we trust him, and that we live out the Christian life on the foundation of the revelation of God. By love means that we choose to recognize God for how great and good, holy and loving and kind he is, and give him rightful place in our lives. And hope means, of course, that we do this faith and love decision-making in regard to the future. And we all understand that the future is only a moment away. Our whole attitude toward the future is the attitude of hope. That is, believing God, that's faith. Loving God, that is, committed to giving him his rightful place in our lives. You notice the third part of the diagram now is called result. And that is, when I understand God's revelation and when I choose to put it into practice, by faith, love, and hope, then I can expect in my life the result that's promised. And that is, of course, fundamentally and basically the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, then long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, then meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the result. Now, this diagram, as I have given to you there as diagram number one, is very, very fundamental for an understanding of the biblical concept of the Christian life. It has three facets to it. First of all, the revelation of God. Secondarily, my response to God. And thirdly, the result that's promised. And that is, of course, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in bringing into my life the experience of the grace of God and the power of God. And how wonderful it is to understand that we can be the recipients of all of this in such great virtues as love and joy and peace. That would have to do with ourselves, of course. Then relationship to other people, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and a relationship to ourselves, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. Well, we'll pick that up later and talk a little bit more about the fruit of the Spirit now when we come to it. Notice on page 3, I have here in the introduction to the successful Christian life a few statements and verses that might be helpful before we get very far into this manual and into this course. I have here on page 3, capital A, that the Christian life is based upon and finds its origin in that cleansing and transforming work of God called the new birth. Well, that's the origin. And I take for granted now that you've looked up these verses and meditated upon them. If you haven't, well then make sure that you do that in the future and be very, very studious about doing that. I'd like to just refer to one passage, and that's in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. I'll be very brief with this because you've gone through it, but it's an interesting thing to see how the Apostle Paul in his day described the cleansing and transforming work of God through the new birth. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were," notice that, "such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Well, that's what we're talking about here, that the Christian life has its origin in the new birth that produces a inner spiritual cleansing and transforming work in our lives. What a great thing to see that. How strange it is that in the day we live that we have people entering the ministry who are characterized by the very sins that Paul denounces here in verse 9 and 10. Well, that's the first thing we need to understand. And we need to realize that this is a good test as to whether we're born again, as to whether we have manifested in our lives this cleansing and transforming work. Now, certainly, I don't mean by that that we have to be sinlessly perfect. Not a bit. But we must be those who see in our lives the grace of God. And the grace of God has to do with cleansing from sin and a transforming work, whereby we're enabled to live a life largely free from the dominance of sin. Well, that's where we have to begin. We have to begin with the realization that the origin of it all is in the new birth. The second point, the Christian life is an experience of an enjoyable fellowship with God. Now, I'm sure you understand that the enjoyable fellowship with God that I've referred to here is a byproduct of practicing the truth and doing the will of God. It's interesting. Now, I'm sure you've looked up these verses. I'd like you to take your Bible and let me leap along with you in some of these verses, simply because this is of major importance for the understanding of the Christian life. The Christian life is a part of our daily experience, rooted and grounded in the Bible, defined by the Scripture. Of course it is. But nevertheless, it's a part of our experience. And here in John 15:11, the Lord Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Now, the joy of the Lord is not just a contentment that comes to a person when they're in good health and the paychecks are coming in regularly and the family is in good health and things are going well on the job and in the church. It's more than that. The joy of the Lord is not just a contentment. The joy of the Lord is enjoying God. And it's interesting how the Lord Jesus said in this verse, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy," that's it, "my joy might remain in you, and as a result, your joy might be full." So when it talks about sharing the joy with the Lord Jesus, and on that basis having our joy full, we realize it goes far beyond this mere contentment that comes to us when things are going well. It's talking about enjoying a person, enjoying God himself. Now, what an overwhelming thing that is, that we can enjoy the Lord. Now, it's interesting in this verse that the Lord Jesus said that all of this is based upon these things. These things, of course, had to do with particularly what he's been saying in chapter 15 about the vine and the branch, and what it means for us to be in the branch, or in the vine, and what it means for the branch to abide and to produce fruit. Now, all of that, that's the revelation of God that we're talking about in diagram number one a moment ago. Now, see, the Christian life is rooted and grounded in that. Now, a person needs to know that they're a branch in the vine and what that means by way of union with Christ. We need to understand about abiding, about this matter of aggressive surrender to do the will of God. Surrender to the authority of Jesus Christ and his word and his work, but then aggressively taking the word of God and living for the glory of God. Now, when that's done, when I learn to live that way, there'll be a byproduct in my life. Just as we've seen in diagram number one, part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, joy, peace. And so the Lord Jesus promises that through this we will share his joy with him, and our joy will be full. Oh, what a tremendous thing that is. Now, what a strange situation it is when a person is a believer and doesn't have the joy of the Lord. Well, I lived that way for many years. I'm not embarrassed to tell you that. And there came a time in my life when I became very convicted that I didn't have in my life what God wanted. He wanted me to have more joy. And I had to confess to him that I was out of the will of God. And then I set aside a good deal of time to work on this. The Lord taught me how to do that, how to live with the joy of the Lord. Well, I want to talk more about that later. John 16 now, the next chapter, verse 23 and 24. The Lord Jesus said, verse 24, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Now here we understand that the prayer life has been designed by God so that we can enjoy the Lord, enjoy him. How many Christians enjoy praying? We're supposed to. How many Christians are caught up in enjoying God in the prayer life? Well, we can. That's the express will of God for us. And if it's not like that most of the time, then there's something wrong in our Christian life. We'll have to acknowledge that. We can have in our lives the joy of the Lord. The next chapter, chapter 17 and verse 13. 17:13, the Lord Jesus said, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak of the world, that they," that is all believers, "that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Now there it is again, my joy, he said. And there's the word fulfilled. My joy fulfilled in themselves. Now the Lord Jesus didn't pray in John 17 for many things. He prayed we'd get to heaven. He prayed that we'd be one. He prayed we'd be sanctified. He prayed that we'd be kept from the world. But he prayed that we would have his joy. And he prayed for that because he knew that it would be almost impossible for us to live a successful Christian life without his joy. It's an unbeatable combination to love the Lord, surrender to him, read the word, pray, and choose to have the joy of the Lord. Well, that's the tremendous thing in John 17:13. Skip over, would you please, to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Here in Romans 15:13, we have what many people have called the conclusion to the practical section of the book of Romans. And in Romans 15:13, we have a very interesting statement. The Apostle Paul is giving something of a benediction where he said, "And now the God of hope fill you with all joy," there it is, "and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." Now this verse, like many, relates the joy of the Lord to God working in us and to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, this probably is the conclusion to that practical section of Romans, and that teaches a great lesson, too, that if we're practical about living out the Word of God, that God will be able to fill us with His joy and His hope. Well, our part, as you see in the verse, Romans 15:13, is believing. Now, believing means much more than just accepting certain propositions with your analytical function of thinking. It means much more than that. It means that aggressive trust with love and hope. It means that aggressive practice of the Word of God, not just the interest in the Bible, but the practice of the Bible. Well, you notice the passage in the book of Galatians chapter 5. We talked about that a moment ago. Galatians 5:22, where it states now that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. These three have to do with our daily experience. The next three have to do with our relationship with people, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. The next three have to do with the kind of a person God's making me into. Faith, well, it's probably better translated faithfulness, and then meekness, and then temperance, or better, self-control. So here again, joy is referred to as a part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, 1 John 1:4. Here in the first epistle of 1 John, John writes and refers the joy of the Lord to the Bible, where he says, "These things," there, notice that again, "these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Well, all of these verses, and there are dozens more, remind us that it is the express will of God for us to have the joy of the Lord. Now, when I came to the realization years ago, because of the home in which I've been raised, when I came to the realization that my attitude, inner attitude, was contradicted to the Bible, and that was a major cause for not having joy of the Lord, I had to confess that I was out of the will of God. It's important we be honest now about that. If we don't have in our lives what God has promised in His Word, then there's a reason for it. Now, it may be that we just haven't been taught. Now, that happened to me. I realized it, suddenly realized as I studied this subject and prayed, the Holy Spirit led me. I came to the realization that I didn't have just a vacuum on the inside when I didn't have the joy of the Lord. I had something in its place. And I had to learn to reject what was in its place, because it was error. I had to learn to reject it, and then I had to learn to not to practice it. Now, I had things in the place of joy, probably like discouragement or depression, and I had to refuse to practice that. Secondarily, I had to learn how to claim the joy of the Lord because it was given to me by God, and then to practice His joy, to claim it by faith and to practice it, to praise the Lord, to sing to Him, to do what I would do if I had His joy, to practice it by faith. Now, when I kept rejecting, claiming, practicing by faith, it wasn't very long until I started to have an almost unusual revolution begin in my life. God started to teach me how I could have the joy of the Lord. And I want to tell you that that was a turning point in my life. Well, the third point on this now, with lesson number one, is the fact that the Christian life is an experience of progressive deliverance from the power of sin and Satan. Now, you've worked through these passages, but let me ask you to turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 6. Here in Romans 6, we have a very important section that relates to the subject before us. Romans 6 and verse 16. 6:16, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death," that's one alternative, or obedience under righteousness. That is, obedience enables us to become a righteous person. He's talking about sanctification now, not justification. Then he goes on, verse 17, God be thanked that you were, past tense, servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart. Now that's the kind of obedience we need, heart obedience. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that's the Bible, that's the foundation we talked about, which has delivered you. Here's the result. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Well, that's the progressive deliverance from the power of sin and Satan that I'm referring to here on page 3. Free from sin, the servant of righteousness. Now, how does that work in our lives? It grows out of obeying God through faith and love and hope on the basis of the Scripture. Progressive deliverance. Then on page 4, the Christian life is an experience of progressive enablement to live the holy life and then to be an effective witness. Now we're looking at Romans 6, so let's take a look here. It's interesting as we go a little further along in the chapter, Romans 6, verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. And the end of that, of course, everlasting life. What a comfort it is to understand that, to realize that there can be an experience of progressive enablement to live a holy life and to be an effective witness. Now that's a very important part of the biblical description of the successful Christian life. A divine enablement. That's an experience, progressive enablement. We grow in it to live for God and to be the kind of a witness that would be effective for him. Well, the 8th chapter, as you know, picks up this theme very, very carefully. You notice in the 8th chapter, in verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit, that's his enablement again, we'll pick that up later in the manual, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, that is an evidence, again, of this experience of progressive enablement by the ministry of the Holy Spirit so that we can make a success of the daily life. Now, when we see and understand these characteristics of the Christian life, notice in the middle of page 4, the observation, living this kind of life will keep us from yielding to temptation. It'll motivate us to read the Bible and pray. It delivers us from criticism and pretense. It will cause people to understand that we're genuine Christians. Most important of all, it will glorify God, enable us to enjoy him, and stimulate us to love, worship, and serve him. Well, that's what the Christian life is all about. It's rooted in the revelation that God has given and in our own lives and the new birth. It's an experience of enjoyable fellowship, an experience of progressive deliverance from the power of sin and Satan. And it's an experience of progressive enablement to live a holy life and to be an effective witness. Well, I need now to bring this to a close. Our first lesson is just about complete. Go back and take a look at diagram number 1. Do you see how these 3 points work out so clearly here? As we've been trying to describe the biblical concept of the successful Christian life, it's all rooted in the revelation of God, the person of work, the person of the Lord Jesus, his work and his word. It has to do with my response of faith, love, and hope. And then, of course, it manifests itself in my life in this great and glorious result, love and joy and peace.